tender mercy, who through life has been my guide. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps will falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rocks before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rocks before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me his promise, in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed in mortal wings his flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus leads me all the way. This my song through all the ages, Jesus leads me all the way.
Amen. I enjoyed that. Thank you, sis. Good singing. And we also have another special tonight, special by Vidalia and Jeremiah. They'll be singing at this time. Thank you. You would please go ahead and take your Bibles out. We're dismissing the kids. Let's go ahead and dismiss the kids to their class. All right, before I forget. I was thinking about it and realized that I had never preached a message on business meetings. And I told Brother Sam, I said, I'm glad you all showed up because I have worked really hard to prepare the most boring message that I could think of, and I just dare you to stay awake. Now, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I do want to discuss the subject of business meetings. We're planning to vote on several things tonight, some decisions, necessary things, exciting things. That as members, you get a chance to be a part of, but I'm addressing it now in a mixed group where you're not some of you, you know, we have quite a few folks who are, you're faithful to our church, but you haven't taken the step of membership, you're not able to right now for whatever reason. Maybe you're visiting here, maybe you pray for the church, and you say, well, but see, these decisions of the church, they influence everyone who has a connection with the church. The dispersion of mission funds, the mission's budget for 2020, ministerial housing allowance, housekeeping stuff, and exciting stuff, some of it. They're a necessary evil, some people feel. Oh, we got to do that, you know. Like changing the oil in your car. Who really gets excited about that, you know? Maybe some strange people. Yeah, Ethan's saying he does. I get excited about the synthetic oil. You know, we're not going to wax that eloquent on that. And sometimes business meetings can get out of control if not conducted properly. But friend, they're not really evil. Instead, I want to spend a little bit of time tonight maybe changing the way you think about them. Business meetings, if done properly, are a vital part of the church. Through business meetings, a church communicates its endorsement of and commitment to decisions that need to be made. And by voting in a business meeting, the church, which is people, you take the responsibility personally to carry out those decisions of the church. Business meetings ought to function to connect the member with the direction and decisions of the church. Because a church is to be led, not ruled. You don't have a king here, you have a pastor. I'm a member that God has called to lead. I want to preach a message entitled, Doing God's Business. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us tonight as we study your word. I pray that it would be clear. Possibly, Lord, I pray that you would just motivate our heart in different areas, that you would help us to see how important it is that we be involved and desperately need each one here tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. The first thing I was thinking about as we address this subject is the question, what really is the business of a local church? What is the business of a local church? And of course, I believe it is three things. If we were to narrow it down, it is to evangelize the sinner. It is to edify the saved. And third, to exalt the Savior. Would you not agree? To evangelize the sinner, edify the saved, and exalt the Savior. You're there in Matthew chapter 28, which really kind of includes two of the first two there. Verse 18, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them. Now this is the great commission because he's sending them out to do something. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He has the authority to command them to do what he's about to command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is evangelization. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he's telling them, you need to go to all nations, preaching the gospel, and when people get saved, they need to get baptized. By the way, where do they get baptized? In a local church. That's exactly right. And so it's not just, you realize the Great Commission is only one-thirds evangelism, it's two-thirds discipleship and integration into the local church. And so that is the business of the local church, to reach the lost and to bring them in, evangelizing the sinner. But then I want you to notice, secondly, it's edifying the saved, because those that come and get baptized, joining into a local body, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead endorse the baptism of new believers in the name of. Okay?
But then he says, teaching them to observe all things. Well, that's not just a one-time meeting. He was with the disciples for 3 years teaching them. And so it's the job of the local church, the function, the business, if you will, to continue the training and edification of believers. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, passing on the commandments that Christ gave to the apostles. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to tie it together with this scripture. Paul speaking here to the church of spiritual gifts, namely those spiritual gifts that are for public ministry. Look down to verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, he gave some apostles. Well, we just read about those folks in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus was talking to them. And some prophets. The apostle was the one sent by Jesus Christ. The prophet was the one who spoke for God, okay, representing God to the people. And some evangelists, those who are gifted to give the gospel, and some pastors, those are to feed the flock of God, and some teachers. Those are gifts for public ministry. And look what it says, for the perfecting of the saints. By the way, saints are not dead people who have a miracle done by praying to them. Saints are living believers who have been sanctified by Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I, your pastor, I believe the primary function of this body of believers gathered, every time we come together, the primary function of us gathered is to preach to saved people. I preach a salvation message from time to time that's strictly salvation, but the vast majority of the time, it's taking you who know Christ deeper into His Word. The church scattered is for edification, is evangelism. The church gathered is for edification, edifying the saved. And as we do those two things, the motivation really is this last one. It is exalting the Savior. First Peter, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the business of the local church, evangelizing the sinner, edifying the saved, and exalting the Savior. But that's pretty basic. Why do you need business meetings, right? Well, Let's take that next step. What is a business meeting? I would challenge you to think about it this way. Anytime the church meets, it should be doing the business of the church. Right? It should be doing that. Anytime the church meets. A regular meeting, you're there in Ephesians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. You'll be turning to several passages this evening. Normally we stay in one. This evening we'll be going back and forth to several. 1 Corinthians 14. For a regular meeting of the church, we meet together for edification of the believer. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts, and he's really correcting the wrong way that the Corinthian church was using the gift of speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues. And so he makes this statement in 14. Look at verse 26. He says, how is it then, brethren? He's making this statement. This is what you should do. When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm. That word psalm is a song. The Old Testament psalms were songs. They were poetry. So that's singing. We had some special singing earlier, okay? In fact, the psalm I preached out of this morning is put to music, part of it. Miss Debbie Cooper was asking me about that. And yes, whenever I was preaching it or preparing it, I thought of it. The law of the Lord is perfect. See, I sung it there. Yes. We come together for a psalm, then what else does he say? And every one of you hath a doctrine. That's a specific teaching, something building systematic doctrine of God's Word. Everyone hath a tongue. Sometimes people come to our ministry. I don't know if you were here during our missions conference. Some people came that speak other languages. All right. Now, they didn't preach in other languages here, because if they did, you wouldn't understand them. All right. That's why he says here, if anyone hath a tongue. And then later on, he says, if anyone hath an interpretation, if somebody's going to preach in another language, you need to have somebody who's interpreting for them. Anybody here ever preach through an interpreter? Interpreter? Yeah, okay, several of you have. And this is what's taking place. And so we have singing that's for edification. We have speaking, somebody who's in a different language and having an interpreter. And it here says, hath a revelation, something that God has given to them. Let all things be done unto, what's that last word there? Edifying. That is building up the church like Jesus Christ. That's regular meetings. Business meetings are a bit different because sometimes in the course of ministry, decisions need to be made, namely decisions that affect the entire body and need the support of the body, but decisions where we all really have to be on board to make this take place. And so that's what a business meeting is. Now, you might ask yourself, what decision requires a business meeting? Well, you know what? The scripture really doesn't give us everything that would. But it doesn't give us the exact issues. But I believe understanding what the church is and what the church does can really help us understand what needs to be discussed in a business meeting. Realize this. Carrying out God's calling for the church requires work to be done and decisions to be made. Would you agree? In our endeavor going forward as a body of believers, as this body grows or as this body faces challenges, as this body seeks to accomplish things, take on new ministries, support new people, work has to be done and decisions need to be made. And thinking about that, realize this, while decisions have to be made, the church is not one individual. So decisions really that affect the entire body should not be made unilaterally. The church is a body. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 27. It says, now ye are the body of Christ. Ye are. And members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. The church is the body of Christ. Is that clear? That's what it's saying right here. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. So he's discussing some of the things. Now, some of those gifts have faded off the scene, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because it talks about how that some of those things will cease once the completed canon of God's word is given. We no longer need the sign gifts. The transition between the old dispensation and new has come. But we still have many of the spiritual gifts. Tonight's not mainly a discussion of those, but you do see how that the church is the body of Christ. And a body is not made up of just one member. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter. It says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That's exactly right. See, the body is more than one member. It's a body. And though the pastor is called to lead, the pastor is not the body. The body is many members. The analogy stands, just as your body has many members that are involved, so too does the church. And your body, in order to accomplish something, needs the participation of its members. You know, it's science fiction that we can do things through telekinesis. Moving things with our mind. It just doesn't work. You know, I've laid in bed before and thought that I wish the alarm clock would be quiet, or I could just think a cup of coffee into existence and float it into my room. It does not happen. You have to move your body. Now, the brain, the head, still gives direction to the body, but the members of the body must move to accomplish something, working together. In fact, we were in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to turn back over there because this is where all this is going. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. The body can only act or accomplish through its members. Those spiritual gifts that he gave to the church were for that purpose. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the body, that's us, the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. A strong body has active members. And so this is really where business meetings come into play. You say, how so? Well, as the church makes decisions regarding direction, support, maintenance, ministry, there's a great need for the body, the members, to shoulder the responsibility and give endorsement to the decision, really to make the decision. And so two great things that a business meeting does, decisions regarding doctrine, finances, or discipline can cause division within a body. The Bible talks about church discipline. Oh, it does, and but it can cause divisions within the body. Finances. You know, money is really a separator. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and money can just create division within the body. When you talk about doctrine, you know, having direction in the church, if we're not careful, that can be an issue if there's not unity in the doctrine. And so it is God's desire for the church to have unity. You're there in Ephesians. Look at chapter 4 up at the beginning. He says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that walk worthy of the vocation where you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, the body of Christ, the church, that's exactly right, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So God desires unity. These decisions have potential for division. And when a church votes on issues, it communicates the unity of support within the body. Decisions, sometimes they require commitment. And so, you know, I've heard about pastors saying things like, well, we just did this or we just did that. And I'm not there. I wasn't witnessing it. But it's kind of careless to make a decision that requires commitment unless you have commitment of the body. Right? Sometimes marriages get into problems like that because one or the other will make a unilateral decision without talking to their spouse. And they make a commitment and harness the family with something, and the other spouse goes, hey, you never asked me. We're in this together. And so too is the church. But see, when done properly, individuals are connected with the decision of the body. The church is to be led, not ruled. So within a business meeting, the idea is that God leads the leadership, the pastor leads the church, and in Scripture, the pastor or apostles lead the meeting. Then the church seeks God's face and follows the Spirit and the pastor. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, it said, let everything be done decently and in order. That's the way business meetings should happen. So kind of the idea is what we'll do tonight a little bit later on. The leadership addresses the situation and prayerfully suggests a course of action. The church, by the way, you, if you're a believer and you're a member of the church, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as you prayerfully consider your vote, the unified consent and endorsement of that issue, then God blesses it. And it connects the church with the decisions of the ministry. That's what a business meeting is. And it's really beautiful because as the church follows its leadership and the leadership listens to the membership, it's both, okay? The leadership, I should be listening to you to be on the same page. Listen, if I bring something up and force a vote and the church is not on it, that's kind of foolish. That's not the way that it should take place. But as we're on the same page and we go forward in unity, both listen to the Lord in prayer, God can lead the church. And when the church is led that way, the decision is endorsed by God and blessed by God as well. Let's look at some examples. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Christ here is speaking to his disciples about the church that he will start. And as he's telling his disciples, see, the disciples, the apostles, the ones who were sent, they become the foundation for the church in these different cities. And he's telling them, when you set these churches up, there are some ways that you need to govern the affairs. This particular event, he's talking about the issue of church discipline. Matthew chapter 18. I'm in the book of Mark. Give me a second to get there. Matthew 18, verse 15. So he's telling them, when you plant a church, this is how you conduct the issue of church discipline. Moreover, if thy brother, and look at verse 15, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if there's an offense within the church, if somebody does something to somebody else, they offended me, they said this, they gave me a dirty look, they bumped my car on the way out of the parking lot, they took my blessing spot at church, I don't know. You know, sometimes it's small, sometimes it really needs to be addressed. The right way to go about it is not to hold a grudge. In fact, sometimes the person doesn't know they offended you. Really, it is. So you know what God says? He says, if you got offended, you take care of it. Wow. We don't want to do that. That's not the way our flesh works. We want to tell other people about it and put it on Facebook, you know? No. If you're offended, you go to them and you reconcile. And if he shall hear thee, thou shalt gain thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, verse 16, then take thee with thee one or two more other believers from the church. Then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. By the time that he will go the second time, he knows he's offended you and you ought to take care of it. Well, what's the third step? If he now shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. That's exactly right. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about actually ejecting that person from the membership, turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the body in severe cases. Now, because this is the passage where God gives the church its authority, and he does, he's giving it connected to church discipline. In fact, look at verse 18. He goes on to say that the church has authority to take care of this issue and others. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That does not speak of the practice of you confessing your sins to a priest. Okay, this is in the context of church discipline. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. This is a unified agreement of a local church. The church has authority to make decisions according to the will of God, and God endorses the decisions of the church and the prayers of the church. Can you see that? Now, why is this? Why does he endorse it? Well, because God is in the midst of his church. The church is the body of Christ. That's exactly right. And so the next verse, what does it say? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He endorses the decisions of the local church. I think it's kind of funny that right after that, Peter pipes up. Then Peter came to him, like after he finished that, Peter comes, he doesn't want to appear foolish in front of the, he's already done that a lot. He waits until the discussion's done, and then he comes over to Jesus, and he's like, hey, how many times do I have to forgive him? Because he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, if you remember, there were some brothers within the disciples. So I don't know if something was going on with them. But he's having this conversation with them about the local church. And then Peter comes and asks him. I thought that was kind of funny. Now, what's taking place here is the church is supposed to exercise this issue of church discipline. There has to be a meeting where the church meets and communicates its unified consent and endorsement. If you take it before the church and the church has to act, that would be a meeting, would it not? Yes, a business meeting. In fact, in our doctrinal statement, we have something regarding discipline of members, that if it comes to that point, then we are to hold a business meeting after the regular meeting for that purpose. Not only exercising church discipline, but if you would, look over at the book of Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Also choosing church leadership. Choosing church leadership. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, I'll begin reading, just follow along as you get there. Verse 1, there was a need for more help because the church at Jerusalem, remember it said that thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost? You know, 3,000 were added to the number. Imagine if we had 10 families join our church on one Sunday, we wouldn't know what to do. They had 3,000 in one day that get saved and baptized and added to the church. They'd be knocking on, you know, City Hall, hey, we need to build a building, give us a permit now, that kind of thing. And the church was very poor. These people had come for Pentecost. They were not from that area, but they stuck around, which means they didn't have jobs. And so there was great poverty. you see some other issues rising from that. But here it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, those who were disciplined ones training, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there's a need for more help to take care of the widows within the church. And the 12, that would be the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The apostles, those currently in charge of teaching ministry, made the decision that they shouldn't neglect their current ministry to take on a new ministry. That's basically what they're saying. They're not saying that the widows are not important. They're saying, we have a ministry, we can't neglect this one to take on another one. And so they sought men to appoint over that. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out. Look ye out. They're talking to the disciples. Look ye out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they were appointing these men. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about this as well, laying hands on these men. And they selected certain men. They laid hands on them and dedicated them to service. Verse 6. Or verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude of the disciples, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were added to the obedience of the faith. Now, by the way, these men selected were leadership. It says that they were chosen because they needed to serve tables. You know the word translated serve tables there? It's the word diakonos, deacon. Yeah. The deacons, their job was to serve. They're servant leaders. In fact, when you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read it to you. It says, let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. The word deacon there means servant, being found blameless. So these deacons in Scripture were appointed by the pastor, apostles, and then accepted by the church. That's kind of what we do. We do the same thing for our choosing of our leadership. And look over at chapter 15 of Acts. So we have one account where church discipline, that requires a church business meeting. One is choosing servant leadership. Acts chapter 15, they're determining doctrinal statement for ministries that they support and take care of. Doctrinal statements are very important, okay? Now, it's kind of, I know a number of the folks that I've worked with, and they ask me about membership. Pastor, I'd like to be a member here. Can I have a copy of your constitution? Yeah, sure. So I give them a copy of the constitution, and they read, and they take it, and then they grab it, and it's like, oh, I'm sorry, it's kind of heavy. And they start reading it, and I ask them about it, and, well, yeah, I read it, but, you know, some people get excited by that stuff, some people don't, okay? And some people, it puts them to sleep. I'm sorry if it puts you to sleep. But doctrine is very important. Doctrine is the foundation of what we believe. And without sound doctrine, we don't know what we're building on. Might be building on shifting sand. We have to have that truth there and describe what we believe. So it's important. They did this here at the Jerusalem Council. Now, the context is that these men came back to Jerusalem from a mission trip. They had been sent out by the church at Jerusalem, planted churches, but the churches were predominantly Gentile. The people in Jerusalem were Jews, because they had all come for the Feast of Pentecost. They were Jewish people. They were used to the law of Moses. Well, now these Gentiles had gotten saved. Are we going to make the Gentiles who got saved, who aren't even here in Jerusalem, are we going to make them obey the law of Moses? Are we going to make them get circumcised and obey the dietary restrictions? Well, some people said they should. Look at chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they said, no, salvation's by grace through faith alone. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question, the home church. And being brought on their way by the church, see, there it is, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the great conversion of the Gentiles. They're giving their missions report like our men do. We get missions letters through email and snail mail. They didn't have that back then, so they had to go and just tell. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the, what's that word? Church, good. And of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things and God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, now these were believers, but they were still hanging on to that old way. They're within the church because they were there at the meeting, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So they meet together to have a discussion considering the doctrinal statement of these Gentile churches. How are we going to handle this? They had a business meeting. Look at verse 7. The apostles took turns addressing the situation. Peter speaks first, and he says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He preached at Pentecost. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. They were indwelt by the Holy Ghost, even as he did among unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Salvation is by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We couldn't fulfill the Old Testament law. Why do you want to put the Mosaic law upon these Gentiles? By the way, there's groups within Christianity today that want the New Testament church to live under the Old Testament dietary and Levitical laws. That's not biblical. He goes on, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and nobody really voted yet. They kind of go, they're still listening. So more people got up. They gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so after that took place, then they held their peace. And James, he seems to be a leader here, possibly the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He answered and said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. So he sets forth what the church ought to do. Simeon hath declared how that God hath at the first visited the Gentiles, he refers to Peter, to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. So he quotes the Old Testament, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's saying, you know, this revival among the Gentiles, these people getting saved, it didn't catch God off guard. It didn't. God knew this. The beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, don't worship idols, from fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preached him, being read in the synagogues every day. And so it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole, what's that word? Church. The church gave its endorsement and consent to this decision. To send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas in chief among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. So they send the letters back. They tell the churches what the new doctrinal statement should be. The church communicated its endorsement and its unified consent through a business meeting. In fact, another one is by supporting other ministries. I'm just going to read this passage from the book of Romans. I'm not going to spend much time there. Romans chapter 15. So we have doctrinal statement being discussed, church discipline being discussed, leadership being discussed. The church gave consent. Look at verse 25, Romans 15, verse 25. Paul the Apostle writes, he says, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, okay, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. The whole reason that the Gentiles got saved is because the Jews had rejected the gospel and God sent it to the Gentiles. It talks about that in the book of Romans. And the church at Jerusalem, when persecution arose, they were scattered. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And these churches began to be planted as a result of that evangelism. And he's saying, you owe a physical debt to this other church. And the churches, you can read in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9, they made decisions, a church-wide decision, to take up a collection to support the poor church in Jerusalem and in Macedonia. Jerusalem was where the church had started. Now, there was no mission board. There were no email or telephones. They communicated by letter, and they gave money carried by the apostles. The church communicated its unified consent and endorsement of giving to the church at Jerusalem. Business meeting. So, see, business meetings are not a necessary evil. They were a way of the church communicating that they're on board to carry out necessary things. We're having a business meeting tonight deciding to give to other ministries for next year. I'm going to close this message here in just a second, and then we'll start the business meeting, but I do want to say a couple things. I want to say this. The business of our church, its decisions and its vision ought to glorify God. And it's my sincere desire that it does, and I believe you have that same. Business meetings are never meant to isolate anyone. We've just looked and seen how that there's different examples of making those decisions in there. And here's why I say this. We have a number of extended church family who have not committed to membership. You come, you pray, you're invested in our ministry. We love you. We're glad you're here. We consider you extended family. You're a part of our church family while you may not be in a position to be a member yet. And that's fine. If you want to come and you're not in a position to join the church, that's fine. We don't push anybody. But you know what? Decisions that take place affect you as well. And so when we have a church business meeting, you don't have to leave. Now, if you want to leave, you can leave. It's okay. I know some of you say, well, it's too late. I got to get home, or I'm not going to be voting or whatever. I feel awkward. That's fine. We understand that. But I don't want you to feel like you have to, because you invest in our ministry through your prayers. I'm aware that so many of you give to the ministries here. By the way, I don't know who gives what. I don't look at those numbers, and so I'm not saying that for that purpose. But we consider you a part of our church. The only thing you can't do is vote. But if you want to stay for a business meeting, be my guest. In fact, please do, because as we cast the vision, as we vote on different things, as we take on ministries, friend, we need the prayers of you as well. We love you. We need your prayers, your input. Not meant to isolate. Business meetings, however, are vital for our members. The church must have the unified support of the body to successfully carry out the decisions we make. God works through the church, and the church is not one member. The church is many. Many. That's exactly right. And by the way, this is what I desire to have happen as a result of our decisions. It says in Acts chapter 6, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They reached people even of the Jewish religion, and the word of God increased. I know business meetings can be boring, but when you see, we're going to talk about tonight's exciting. And so let's have a word of prayer. And then if we'll give you just a brief minute, if you want to leave, you can, then we'll start our business meeting. Lord, we thank you for the evening you've given to us. We thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that the vision was just shared this evening, that each one of us can internalize and see how that, though it looks a little bit different in Scripture, these things do take place, and that you can work through a church. Knit us together, give us unity, and we'll give you the honor and praise. In your name I pray, amen. All right, I'm going to give just a minute or two, and while we're transitioning, Brother Goodwin, would you please come forward? I need help passing.